And we'll continue our study through the book of Colossians. I love the book of Colossians. It's been a blessed book. And what's good about going verse by verse? What do y'all think? What's good about going verse by verse? It forces you to deal with text. Sometimes what people do, they'll pick and choose what they like, and then they just leave out what they don't like. They really do. If it's a hard text, they'll just skip over it. But this makes you deal with texts that are difficult. And for many people, this text that I'm dealing with tonight is going to be difficult. It really ain't difficult. It's just what the Bible has to say. So what I'm going to try to do this evening, and we're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to try to cover 18 through 25. I don't know if I can cover all that, but I'm going to try my bestest tonight to do that. You look scoffing. Yeah, 18 through 25, I'm going to do my best, all right? Now, let me read that to you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's the only amen I'll get forever is from Lee Buckner. Did you hear that in the back? Let me start again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, this would be equivalent to us today to a worker. That's what it's equivalent to. God's people are to be good workers. Y'all agree? It says, servants, obey, or workers, obey all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for these people. And Lord, as we begin to get in this text, we pray your blessings on it. We pray that you touch souls with it. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. I wanted to read this I love Brother Warren Wiersbe. He's a good commentator, but I want to read this that he says about this section that I'm in the beginning here. Faith in Jesus Christ not only changes individuals, but it also changes homes. In this section, Paul addressed himself to family members, husbands and wives and children, and household servants. It seems clear that these persons being addressed were believers, since the apostle appealed to all of them to live to please Jesus Christ. Something is radically wrong with homes today. The last report I saw indicated in America there's now more broken homes than ever. Single-parent families are on the increase. Over half of all mothers are now working outside the home. Many of them have small children. The average American child from 6 to 16 watches from, listen to this, the average American child from 6 to 16 watches from 20 to 24 hours of television each week and is greatly influenced by what he sees. The battered child syndrome continues to increase, with from 2 to 4 million cases being reported annually and many, many not reported at all. The first institution God founded on earth was the home. The oldest institution there is of teaching is not the church. The oldest institution of teaching is the what? Is the home. I want you to remember that. And that's the reason why the devil's went after the what? He goes after the home. He seeks to tear the families apart. He seeks to do that. He always has and he always will. And he's still doing so today. The first institution God founded on earth was the home. As goes the home, so goes the society and the nation. Y'all agree with that? Told you that many times over the years. The breakdown of the home is a sign of the end times. And he quotes 2 Timothy 3, which is where we've been at. Centuries ago, Confucius said the strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. One of the greatest things we do as individuals is help to build godly Christian homes. Y'all think churches should seek to do that? They sure should. They sure should. We should strengthen the home unit. Paul addressed various members of the family and pointed out that the factors that make for a strong and godly home. So I wanted to read that to you in the beginning. And I think Brother Wiersbe is 100% right in everything that he said in the text. He's a great writer. If you ever want to get a good commentary, you get one from Brother Warren Wiersbe. You can really count on him putting a lot in to what he on his commentaries. Very good commentator. All right, let's go ahead and get into this. I'm going to title this back there, tape man. We're going to title this Biblical Relationships. Biblical relationships, because we're, like I said, in the context, we're talking about wives, husbands, and children. And hopefully I can get down on the servants, which is the workers, is what we'll be talking about when we get down onto there. But if we're able to get all this tonight, fine. If not, fine. But I'd like to get it all done this evening. And remember, the title is Biblical Relationships. Okay? Now let's look at verse 18. And verse 18 says that wives are to submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Now, what this simply means is that the wife is to follow the headship. She's to follow the headship of the man in the house. It's important that there is a chain of command. If you get a husband and you get a wife, and there you have two heads. Have you ever had that on a job? Have you ever worked on a job before and you had a boss and then you had another boss and both bosses fought over? You ever had that happen? You can't have that in a home. I'm going to talk a lot about the wives and husbands here tonight. But this is a command of the Lord. And the reason why this is in here is because it's what's best. One of the great big reasons why there's a lot of divorce is over this subject of irreconcilable. What is it again? Irreconcilable differences. And why don't you know what that is? That's two heads button. They just don't have any kind of agreement. I don't think a person ought to divorce over that. Do you? I think you ought to reconcile your differences. That's what I think you ought to do, is reconcile your differences. But many times people don't. And at one time it was prevalent. It wasn't as prevalent in church as it is today. It was mainly outside the churches, but now it's just divorce and marriage falling apart is rampant. I preach a message that seeks to encourage marriages, and that's what I'm seeking to do tonight by looking at this particular text here. So wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as it's what? It says it's fit in the Lord. Now, this is the God-given position of the husband. Here's what husbands are supposed to be. Are you ready? They're supposed to be the spiritual heads of their home. That's what it means by head. Doesn't mean you sit in there on the couch and go, "Hey, woman, bring me something to eat." That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about headship. Hear what I just said? That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about headship. Well, I'm talking about the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the house. Everybody got me? He is to be the spiritual leader in his house. Now, the woman of the house, she's also a leader in the house as far as teaching. But the main leader in the home is supposed to be the man, and that's been lost in our nation. If it wasn't for the women, many times it takes, you know, that jumps in there and teaches and trains and brings her. I mean, how often do you see children come to church without their dad? How often do you see that happen? How often do you see a father open the Bible up and teach his children about the Lord? How often do you see those kinds of things? So women, in many cases, have to jump in there and take that particular role, and men's more than glad to let them do that. In my home, I was a spiritual leader. And my wife also helped me in that. We worked together. We were tag team champions up there on the corner with regard to that. We worked together. Well, we thought the most important thing with regard to children, our children, is we wanted them to be saved more than anything else. We wanted them to have eternal life. Now, we wanted them to get good jobs, but let me tell you something. That's not the main thing with me. Sure, I want them to get a good job. But when they die at the end of their days, I want them to go to heaven. I wanted them to have eternal life. I can't think of anything more important than that. So as the head of the house, that was my main thing that I did. I taught them about Jesus. She backed me up in that. I told them Bible stories every night. I'd go in and open, and I'd spend time. I brought them to God's house. I set the example. I tried, me and her both tried to set the example at home. If you don't set the example, what you are in the house is what you are. And if you don't set the example in the home, what you say ain't going to mean nothing anyhow. And I know a lot of people that way. Makes me mad. Can you tell it? They don't set the, they talk it, but they don't live it. And children are the ones that sees it. So they have no influence on them whatsoever. All God's people see it. Well, so this submission is to the headship of the husband as the spiritual leader. Now, if this is not followed, in many cases it's not followed, then what you'll end up having is this butting of constant butting of heads. And this headship here is a loving headship. It's not treating her like some kind of ogre or anything, pointing around by the hair or anything like that. It's a loving headship. But don't get me wrong, it's still a headship. And that's the role men need to take. You need to take the spiritual leadership of the house. Bring to church, come to church, read your Bible, instruct your children in the things of the Lord. That's what needs to be done. And I want you to hear me. That's what being lost. What dads do now, they're more concerned about sports than they are concerned about the spiritual things. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's worse now than it's ever been. Dad's pushed herself in the sports part. And maybe if the mother can get any times, they'll get a little bit of teaching in there. That's awful if that man claims to be a Christian man. That's awful. You should instruct them in the things of the Lord so that they can have eternal life, be saved from hell. What could be any more important than having victory over death and all these great blessings we have in Christ Jesus? So, wives, they are to submit to the headship of the husband. And that's what kind of, let's go on, move on to verse 19. Move on to verse 19. Notice what it says. Husbands, love your wives. See how that these two verses go together. And if you have the love part, then the submission part ain't a problem. But you got to love them. What is love? It's 14 verbs. 14 verbs. 1 Corinthians 13 is called what chapter? It's turned there. Some of you boys might need this, especially Stewie. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what love is? It's 14 verbs. Love is shown by action, not by talk. I've seen men before tell their wife they loved them, but they treated them like a dog. They don't love their wife. They treat her bad. They might say it all they want to, but they don't show it in their actions. Love shows itself not just by words, but also by what else? Actions. Your actions ought to show it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, it gives a list of what love is. And it can't just define love with one word. It has to have 14 verbs to describe it. This is agape love, the highest form of love that there is. Are you ready for it? Verse 4. Boy, I could preach on that. Man, that's a good sermon right there. I hate to pass that up, but I'm just going to read it. But here's what love is. Love is, see the word charity? That's the word agape. It's love. Love suffers long. That means love is long-suffering. That means you'll put up with a lot. If you love somebody, there ain't nobody you're going to marry is going to be perfect. But you love them anyhow. You're long-suffering. You put up with a lot. And you do that because you love them. Everybody got that one? Man, if you just be long-suffering in your love, that's going to help your marriage just tonight, don't you think? Love is long-suffering. You're long-suffering. The opposite of that would be quick-tempered. The very opposite of that is quick temper. You're not going to get it on with anybody if you're quick tempered. But love is long. If you love your spouse, that means your love towards them is long suffering. You'll put up with a lot because you love them. Okay? Love is kind. Love is what again? Let that dwell down in your heart a little bit. It's kind. It's kindness. If you love somebody, you're kind to them. I love to see men being kinder to their wife. I love to see men kinder to life. Stewie loved his wife, and he was one of the kindest men his wife ever saw. He watched after her and watched after her and watched after her. Worked 8 and 12-hour shifts. Then go home and watch after her all evening long. He was kind to her and enjoyed doing it. God bless you, buddy. God bless you. He was kind to her. Kind to her. Love is what again? Kind. If you aren't kind to your wife, you don't love her. Love is kind, so if you're not kind, what does that mean then? You don't love her. If you love him or love her, then you need to be kind to him. Kindness is what love is. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't lift yourself up. It's not prideful. Love is not prideful. One of the big problems in marriage is pride. Everybody wants their way, don't they? Irreconcilable differences is two head button. It's what that is. It can be reconciled. It's just people's too hard-headed. And that's what vaunting itself is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. That's doing things purposely to hurt somebody. Don't do things that would purposely hurt your spouse. Love is envies not. Love is blessed whenever your spouse is being blessed in some fashion. You don't envy them. You're glad for what they have and glad for what they can do. Verse 5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek her own, doesn't seek her what? Seeketh not your what again? I didn't hear you. Yeah, that's not selfish. I still do marriage counseling. That's about all I do marriage related anymore. I do marriage counseling. And I do a lot of it. And I take them every time to this text. Because when we start, they're, oh, I love him and I love her. I said, well, let's see if you do or not. Let's take his test. Time you're done, you're fighting, usually. I mean, this defines what love is. It defines what it is. And it says here, does not behave itself unseemly. Doesn't seek her own. That means that you're not selfish. It means you'll put your spouse ahead of yourself. Did you hear what I just said? You will put your spouse ahead of yourself. That's what it means. I'm sorry, fellas. But that's what it means. You put your spouse ahead. And that concerns both parties, really. Not easily provoked. What's that mean? Not quick-tempered. You ain't going to get along with nobody if you're quick-tempered, especially if you're a man. And a quick-tempered woman ain't pretty rough, too. See, these is all describes what love is. And if you don't have these, this is the love test. If you go down through here and you're failing the test, you need to change. Because this ain't good. This is the love test. This is what love is. It isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's 14 verbs. It's action. If you don't show it in action, that's what the problem is. All God's people say, y'all still love me? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Let's go ahead and read on. Thinketh no evil means that you give your spouse the benefit of a doubt. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things. I mean, when you love somebody, you'll bear with things. believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. And I'll stop with that. So that's 14 verbs that describes what love is. Let's go back to Colossians. I never even intended to do that. But I think I'm glad I did about right now. That's what love is. You got to know what love is. And many times, people don't even show what love is. And that's something that you have to do. So it says, husbands, do what? So wives, submit yourselves to the husbands as it's fit. That's how God designed it. Adam was first formed, then Eve, and she was a helpmeet to him. And he loved her. And that's how husbands, I'm the head of my house, but I love my wife. I want her to have whatever she wants. I do. That's what love is. You love them. You love them. And it's shown by your actions, not by your talk. It's shown by your actions, not by your talk. Do y'all agree with that? Now, notice it says not to be bitter against them. Everybody see that word bitter? Do you know what causes bitterness? Does anybody know? Bitterness lies beneath. The Scripture talks about that there be no root of bitterness. Why is it called bitterness a root? The root lies beneath. You know what causes bitterness? Does anybody know what causes bitterness? There's one word that starts with an F. No, it starts with a U. Unforgiveness. I never did pass the spelling bee. Unforgiveness causes bitterness. When someone does something to you and it makes you angry and you stew on it and you think about it and you roll it over and you think about what that heathen said and did, then after a while, you get the steam rolling. See, that's what bitterness is. And when you get bitter, that's not a good place to be. You're not a good person to be around when you're bitter. You'll never get better if you're bitter. You'll never get better if you're bitter. Bitter people, there's people that, and what causes bitterness? Any kind of offense. Anytime somebody does something that offends you. And when it takes over and then you roll it over again in your mind. And then after a while, if you don't get rid of that, what's it going to turn into? Bitterness. And that's why it's called a bitter what? It's a bitter root. And it takes right down in your system here. It does. And it's something that you need to get. You got to root that bitterness out of your heart. Because it'll take over your mind. And you'll think about what that heathen said. And you'll think about what that heathen did. And you'll roll it over in your mind. And you know what it takes, don't you? It takes your mind. You can't think about spiritual things when you're bitter. Have I ever been bitter? Oh, yes. Yes. Somebody's done something to me that hurt me. And somebody's something done to you that hurts you. And this bitterness takes over. And it leads eventually to some type of big blow-up eventually if you don't root it out. If you got a root of bitterness in your heart, what do you need to do? You need to get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? You confess it. You take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm bitter right here. I've done that before. It'll kill a preacher's ministry. It'll kill a preacher's ministry. You get because you get hurt a lot when you're a preacher. Believe it or not, you get hurt a lot when you're a preacher. Also, you ever get hurt a lot with being a preacher? You never get hurt when you're a preacher, do you? So what can happen is when that happens, it's an anger that'll take place down in here. And a root will grow, and that's that bitter root. And then you roll over in your mind what that person said and what that person did. You roll it over and over again. And the more you think about it, guess what else? The more you think about it, you want to finish that sentence, the madder you get. And that keeps it fresh, Rick. It might have happened 2 years ago. I've talked to people, something happened 2 years ago, and when they started telling me their story, the matter they got. Now, who does that hurt? Somebody tell me. The person has got the root. You got to pull it out. You got to get rid of it. Because you'll never be happy bitter. You'll never. It takes your joy. It'll take your countenance. You can even, when someone's bitter, they usually look like this. Even their countenance changes when they get bitter. And that don't help nobody. And it won't help you. Get rid of it. Tell the Lord, say, get this root of bitterness out of my heart. I want it out of my heart. And God will bless you for that. All God's people say it. All right. Let's move on. Ain't no way I'm going to get done, Dean. What do you think about that? All right. Let's get back down into text. I got stuck on bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and don't be what against them? Don't be bitter against them. Now, what's the next one? Children. He addresses the children. What does it tell children to do what? Where's the children are to obey their parents. Y'all agree with that? They're to obey their parents. They're to do what they say. What's the basis for that? What I just said, children obey your parents. What's the basis for that? Somebody tell me. So if you throw out the Bible, you throw everything else with it too. Y'all agree? I mean, the basis for these things is the Bible. Children are obey your parents. Who says? God. That's what I say. God says it. God says for children to obey their parents. Because if children don't learn to obey their parents, then they're not going to respect no authority whatsoever. And that's where we're at. The first people of authority in a child's life is their parents. And if they don't learn to mind and respect their mother and mind and respect their father, then they're going to have problems with other authority that they face. When they go off to school, they'll have trouble in school. Till eventually, if things don't change, then they'll end up in jail somewhere. And that happens a lot. You see, what the devil does is he went after the home unit. And they're the home unit part, because that was the oldest placing of teaching that there is. He went after it. And when the home fell down around them, then who that affects is the children. Children are to obey their parents in all things. You must make sure that they do. You must make sure that they do. They should mind you. You shouldn't have to tell them twice to do something. I still believe in that. You still shouldn't have to tell them twice. If you tell them to do it, do it. Do it now. Not tomorrow. Don't you let it go to number two. Don't you. Hey, you ever see the women count? They know you're going to count to 10 and still not do nothing. You need to do it. You don't need to count it all anyhow. Just do it. Let's get it over with. Obey your parents. Children need to be taught to obey their parents. And you know one place they learn that from? I didn't hear you. Did you say home, Pop? They learn it in the home. That's where they learn it at. They learn. Now, if you don't respect your wife, your child won't respect your wife. If they see you disrespecting your spouse, then they'll think they can do the same thing. They need to see you treating her with honor and respect and you the same way. And that's the children will learn from that. Y'all agree? Children, obey your parents. And what else does it say? It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Children can please the Lord by doing what their parents tell them to do. He wants children to mind them. Now, if you don't get that thing reined in, and taught to your children, what's going to happen is they're going to have trouble with all authority. And nobody's going to be able to do anything with them. I had this is years ago. So this is somebody you don't even know. Thank God. And this is years ago. And there's a little boy, and he wore his mom and dad out. He wore them out. And I'd watch him back there, and they'd struggle. Finally, I said, can I have him one day? I just want him one. I just want to have him one day. Just let me take him up the house. I said, because all you're doing is reasoning with him. And I said, but if I take him, I got him. Okay? Okay, you take him and see. I never had no trouble with that. I never had no Hollis. I didn't have an ounce of trouble with that boy. No, all day. It was a boy. All day long, I didn't have an ounce of trouble. I played with him. I spent time with him. He did what I said because he knew I meant business. He knew that I went business. I meant business with him. Didn't have no trouble. But all they would do, there was no correction. There was no instruction. There was no, oh, he's driving me crazy. And then there wasn't no discipline whatsoever. You don't tell them three times. You tell them once. You tell them one time. And that's what I did. And guess what? They knew it going in. We were going to the preacher's house. It's going to be different there. And it was. And when they got there, I said, now I'm going to tell you something. I had no trouble out of this child at all. None. He did what I said when I said it. I said, stop. He stopped. First time. Because that's what I demanded. And you know what else I told him? And this was the truth. I said, I got permission to whoop you too. I did. I said, now if I got him, I want permission to discipline him. Okay? They said, all right. He listened to everything I said. Never had no trouble. Demanded that he did. Demanded that he respect all these things. If you don't do that yourself, then as they grow older, they'll get in trouble. All God's people say it. All right, beloved, I'm stopping. I ain't even halfway there. So, what are you laughing at, Eddie? I'm going to stop. I'm going to leave that right there. And we covered three big verses, didn't we? Hey, this is an important message, y'all think? This is an important message. So let's all stand. Thank you.